The reading today is in two parts. The first is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, which can be found on page 1234 of the Church Bibles. To the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The second part is Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, which is on the next page, 1, 2, 3, 5. To the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Open in front of you, and we've also got a sheet for anyone who wants it. If you want to sort of do a fill in the blanks sheet, we've got them. Cara's got them, and there are some pens as well. So if that would be helpful for you, then go for it. Pathfinders, anyone can have those sheets. If you'd find it helpful, just wave a hand and Cara will know. If you want to do it subtly at some point, that's fine. Just wave at Cara and she'll do that. That's fine. Okay, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we come to these two letters in the book of Revelation, to these two churches. Father, please, would you teach us? Father, help us where we are struggling, where we are suffering, where we are struggling to hold on. Help us to learn from these churches and from what Jesus said to them. And help us to put what we learn into practice. Amen. Well, the expectation of the Bible and of Jesus is that the church will suffer. It doesn't say that you should expect uninterrupted suffering for the church. But the general assumption in the Bible is we will face opposition. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said to his followers, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Well, they did persecute Jesus. And so he says, expect it. Paul in 2 Timothy says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And these two letters that we just had read, we're looking at some of the seven letters to the churches in the summer holidays. And both of these letters, the reason why I put them together is that they're both addressed to churches which are suffering, going through difficult times in different ways. Well, how does this relate to us? Because this isn't really what we expect. Not really what we expect. I mean, we might read it in the Bible, but when you become a Christian, you kind of hope that church won't be oppressed, that we won't suffer for being Christians. And we can assume that, and then when difficulty comes our way, we can be surprised by it and think, well, this isn't what I signed up for. Well, there may be some among us who do face opposition for being Christians. If that's you, you need to hear what Jesus says to his suffering church. And if you're not suffering at the moment for being a Christian, then we need to tuck these lessons away, don't we? A bit like on an aeroplane, as I thought earlier, on an aeroplane, when the person's doing the safety announcements, it's good to have listened to what they're saying, hoping that you don't need it. But if you do need it, it's good to know where the emergency exits are, isn't it? So, with that in mind, this is important for us, whether we're suffering now as Christians or whether it'll hit us in the future. But actually, there's a lot here in what Jesus says to these churches that is helpful for us in all our sufferings, whether that's persecution for being Christians or not. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at this. What does Jesus say to the suffering church? And there are five things from the passage. We're going to do the sermon in two parts, and we'll sing in the middle. Five things. First is this. Remember, Jesus is in charge. Remember, Jesus is in charge. See, when we're faced with opposition for being Christians, it can be tempting to think, maybe, just maybe, Jesus isn't really in charge. If all around you, your friends or your family, maybe in their situation, maybe if, for them, if their friends or family were being taken away to be imprisoned or killed for being Christians, you could be tempted for thinking, Jesus, are you really in control? Well, look at the description of Jesus in both of the letters. Now, I'm going to put them up on the screen. I don't know how well you'll be able to read them, but you can look at them in your Bibles as well. But I thought it would be helpful to put them side by side on the screen. So how is Jesus described? It says in each of the letters, to the angel of the church in, and then it has seven different places for each of the letters. Now, we said last time, we don't really know who the angels are, whether they're the church leaders or angelic beings sort of assigned to those churches. But in each letter, then, there is a description of Jesus. And in each letter, the description is really significant. So for the church in Smyrna, it says, so on the left of the screen, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. Now, what does that mean? We've got to ask, what does that mean? It's not talking about like a running race. It's not saying Jesus is sort of the first and last in the running race. Like he wins the race, but he also loses the race. It's not that kind of first and last. It's talking about history, isn't it? It's talking about time. This is saying of Jesus, he was there at the beginning, and he will be there at the end, and he is there throughout. In other words, as one commentator says, this is a saying of Jesus, he is the divine sovereign over history who alone possesses the attribute of eternity. He was there at the beginning, will be there at the end, as in, and is in charge of history throughout the whole thing. He is in control. That's what that is saying. And if you're in a church which is suffering, you need to know that, don't you? The whole of history is in his hands. And more than that, it is all about him as well. The whole of history is about Jesus. And to the church in Smyrna, it says at the end there, he who died and came to life again. That's Jesus again, isn't it? Again, interesting that Jesus picks this description of himself out. He says, Remember, I'm the one who died and rose to life again. I've defeated death. If you are facing death for being a Christian, and plenty around the world are, if you're facing death, you need to know Jesus is the one who has defeated death. He died and rose to life again. But more than that, he's been where you are. He's been through the sufferings you're going through. If you're facing death for being a Christian, remember Jesus has been there. He was tortured. He was killed. He knows what it's like. He's in charge of history, and he himself has suffered and died. And to the church in Philadelphia, how is he described? On the right side there, verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Well, that's a quote from Isaiah about the key of David. And what it's saying is, what Jesus does, no one can undo. He opens a door, no one can shut it. He shuts it, no one can open it. And what does he say to the church? He says, and I've opened the door for you that no one can shut. It is the door of salvation. It is the door of being saved. He says, no one can stop that. The emperor cannot stop that. Those who persecute you cannot change that. They cannot shut that door. They may have power over you in a whole load of ways. They may be able to torture you. They may be able to put you into prison. But the big thing, salvation, eternal life, that is a door Jesus opens and no one can shut. And you need to know that. We need to know that. Whatever we're going through at the moment, whether we're suffering now or not, we need to know Jesus is in control. He is in charge of history. Who's in charge? Jesus. He is the first and the last. He died and came to life. He holds the keys. What he shut, what he opens, no one can shut. Have you ever questioned whether Jesus is in control? We do, don't we, at times? All of us have questioned it at one time or another, particularly when we pray and sometimes things get worse. Have you had that? Going through something, struggling in some way, suffering in some way, and you pray, Lord, help. And things get worse. And you sort of feel, why did I pray? Maybe if I hadn't prayed, it wouldn't have got worse. Jesus says, remember, I am in control. I am in charge. And so, remember, Jesus is in charge. And so we're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing. We're going to stand and sing the hymn, Christ Triumphant. Ever reigning. So I would, if I were you, put your notice sheet in the Bible. Maybe too late for you. Put it in so you know you've got your place. And we'll come back for the other four things we're going to learn in just a moment. But let's stand to sing. Christ triumphant, ever reigning. Oh, ma'am, please have a seat. So remember, Jesus is in charge. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, when people don't like you for being a Christian, remember Jesus is still in charge. I've got four more things. Second, your real enemy is the devil. Often in films and books, you get that point where the goodie has been fighting the baddie and they seem to win and then you realise, actually, there's a bigger baddie. They do this in Bond films, don't you? You've got the baddie, and then you realise there's Spectre behind it all. You've got the big baddie. Well, what does Jesus say about who their enemy is? Have a look in again on the screen. Smyrna, now notice, did you notice the same thing is said in both for both churches? As they suffer, those their enemy, who their enemy really is, says in Smyrna, I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And in Philadelphia, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Who's their real enemy? Their real enemy is Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. The synagogue of Satan. He's saying, well, they're Jews who are opposing the church, but they're not real Jews, he says, in that they don't worship Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. They are a synagogue of Satan. And we need to know, actually, Jesus is not being overdramatic here. He is saying what is true. Satan is real. The devil is still there, and he is still our enemy. And he's not a comedy, cheeky, chappy kind of devil. He is real. 1 Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And do you know what the devil's desire is? What does it mean for him to devour someone? That doesn't mean that he devours your body. It doesn't mean that he makes you suffer physically. What's his goal? We need to know this, don't we? If we don't know what the devil's aiming for, then we won't know when he's attacking. We won't know how to defend. The devil is aiming not for your body. He's aiming for your soul, for your faith in Jesus. And he achieves his goal if you or I give up on Jesus, if we jack it in. Sometimes his tactics are persecution and suffering. Sometimes it's through prosperity and pleasure. The devil is just as at work trying to take people away from Jesus through the gradual lure of Sunday morning sports clubs and activities as he is through death threats and militant Islam. The devil is real, and the thing he is after is your faith. He's not one if he only makes us suffer. If he takes away all we have, if he kills us, that is not success for him. He wants you and me to give up on Jesus. Take Job in the Bible. The devil took everything away from him. God gave him permission to do this, to take everything away. His house, his children, all his wealth, his prosperity. He is left sitting on a heap of ashes, scraping himself with pottery. But all that was with a greater aim. The devil's greater aim was to get Job to curse God. Be aware of that. The devil is real, he is nasty, and he's after our faith. But we do need to remember, of course, the devil is a defeated enemy. Jesus defeated him at the cross. He is not all-powerful. Jesus is still in charge. And therefore, number three. So first was, remember, Jesus is in charge. Second, your real enemy is the devil. But third, don't be afraid. It might sound like a Corporal Jones line. Don't panic. Don't panic. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Now, when Jesus addresses these two churches, he says, don't be afraid, but he says to them that they're going to have different futures. So let's look at them both. Okay, the first one, Smyrna. What does he say to them? He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Notice, he says, don't be afraid. He doesn't then say, it won't be that bad. Actually, he says the opposite, doesn't he? He says, it really will be that bad. Some of you will go to prison. You'll suffer. You'll be persecuted. He says, don't be afraid, but it will be that bad. But notice, he says, they'll suffer persecution for 10 days. That doesn't literally mean it will be literal 10 24-hour days. No, in the book of Revelation, the numbers are symbolic, aren't they? And the number 10 here is saying, well, it's a limited number. If it was 1,000 days, then you go, well, that's a long time. This is saying it's going to be a limited period. It's finite. So when Jesus says, don't worry, don't be afraid, he says, don't be afraid. It will be bad, but it will be limited. It will come to an end. Now see what he says for the church in Philadelphia, because he says their future is going to be different. He says to the church in Philadelphia, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So the church in Philadelphia, he says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. Smyrna, he's saying, things are going to get worse. Philadelphia, he's saying, I'm going to keep you from that. You're not going to have to go through that. Why? What's the difference between those two churches? Why is one going to suffer more, but Jesus says, don't be afraid, and the other one, he's saying, I'm going to preserve you from that. Have a look at verse 8. I haven't put it on the screen. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Halfway through the verse there, do you notice he says, I know that you have little strength. Do you see that about Philadelphia? He says, I know you've got little strength left. And that's why he preserves them. He says, you've been faithful, and I know you haven't got much strength, so I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. Now, I hope that encourages you that actually Jesus says, I do know. I know what you can bear. I know what you can cope with. I know that the church in Smyrna will cope with more. But I know the church in Philadelphia has little strength. You won't be able to cope, so I'm going to preserve you from that. That makes a huge difference, doesn't it? We don't know as a church what the future holds. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. But we need to know Jesus knows us. It's about like when you go to the doctor, I know a number here, you quite like the fact that when you go to the doctor, you hope to see the same doctor time after time after time, that you go, actually, you can build a relationship with them. And then when things are difficult and when they prescribe things for you, they know you a bit. And they know maybe a bit what you can cope with, what you can't cope with. And you feel that's better than just meeting with someone for the very first time who you don't know and they prescribe things for you and you feel, I don't know them, they don't know me. Or maybe it's a teacher at school where you go, actually, they were really significant because they knew me. They knew what I needed. They knew when I needed a kick up the backside, when I needed just a bit of gentle reassurance. They know. They know what I need. They know what I can cope with. And Jesus says, I know my churches. I know what they can cope with. Now, for us as a church, we don't know what's coming up in the future. We know that opposition looms, both from inside the church and outside the church, the structures of the church. It looks like the opposition is on its way. Be assured, Jesus says, I know what you, what Emmanuel Church, what you can cope with. And while the main application of this is for us as a church, it's true for us individually as well. Do you sometimes worry about the future? You think, I don't know what suffering there could be in the future, what difficulties there could be. Jesus says, I know you. I know what you can cope with. Isn't that reassuring? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fourthly, be faithful. It's the command in verse 10, isn't it? There on the left, that's verse 10 of chapter 2. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. And to the church in Philadelphia, he says, I'm coming soon. Hold on. Now, what does it mean to hold on? That doesn't mean stay alive. It's not just hold on like that. He's saying, no, hold on to your faith. Be faithful. You know that in Philadelphia because he says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Your crown is life forever. And you'd lose that by giving up on Jesus. He says, don't give up. Be faithful. Hold on to your faith. Now, you might think, well, how does that work? Okay, how could it be that someone could take your crown? That doesn't mean that you could get to Judgment Day and you say, well, I've been faithful to Jesus, and Jesus just says, oh, eternal life, I'm so sorry, someone else has taken your crown. It's not that. Don't be worried about that. No. You lose your crown if you say, I'm going to give up on Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you might think, now, hang on, I'm not totally comfortable with that. What? Aren't we taught, once saved, always saved? It doesn't Jesus say his job is to keep hold of us and make sure we get there? Yes, that's true. John chapter 6. Jesus says exactly that. That's his job. He will hold on to those who are his to make sure we get there at the end. But how does he keep us? How does he preserve us? One of the ways he does it is through the warnings of the Bible. And therefore, we mustn't take that one truth of Jesus saying, I will keep mine, they will be mine forever, and make that somehow pull the teeth out of another part of the Bible where there are the warnings. We must take the warnings really seriously. Because that's what Jesus is using. He's saying, hold on, don't give up. Don't let someone else take your crown. No, stay faithful to the end. And maybe there's someone here today, but you're tempted to give up on Jesus. And you need to hear God say, here in his word, be faithful. Be faithful to the end. Hold on. Keep going. Keep trusting Jesus to the end. Be faithful. And that's the most important thing we can pray for one another. What do you pray for someone who's suffering? Maybe for someone who's dying. What do you and I need to pray for them? Yes, we should pray for their physical needs, for ease in their suffering. That's a good thing to pray, isn't it? But we don't know what the Lord has in store for them. Maybe their suffering will get worse, like the church in Smyrna. Maybe they'll be preserved from trials, like the church in Philadelphia. We don't know. But we can pray that they would hold on and be faithful. I wonder who you need to pray for right now. Can I ask you, just take a moment. Let's take a moment right now. Maybe there's someone you need to pray for, that they would hold on, that they would be faithful. I'm just going to give us a moment of quiet. Would you just think of someone? If you can't think of anyone, think about the person next to you. And pray for them that they would hold on. Can I encourage you to keep praying for them? Use the family list as well. Let's pray for one another that we would be faithful. And maybe you're feeling, well, actually, that's me. I need that prayer. How about asking someone after the service to pray for you? We all need it at times. Let's ask for prayer. So, be faithful. And the last one is the prize awaits. The prize awaits. Jesus in these letters always points us forward to say, you know, be one who overcomes, be victorious, and the prize awaits. It will be there for you in the future. To Smyrna, he says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. You see that? Notice that? He puts together death and life. He says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. What's the second death? You thought, I thought there was only one death. No, there are two deaths. The second death in the Bible is hell. It's eternal hell. And he's saying, you won't be touched at all by it if you keep on holding on to me, Jesus says. You'll have life forever. What about the church in Philadelphia? He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, you might think, well, I don't particularly like the idea of being a pillar. That doesn't sound great, does it? It doesn't sound like a great future for us. The idea there is one of permanence, isn't it? He says, if you're a pillar in the temple of God, that's saying you're there. You're never going to be shifted. You're with God. And then you've got the kind of names being written on thing, haven't you? He says, never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name, Jesus' name. He's saying, now what's that mean? He said, he writes his name on you, that's saying, that's about belonging, isn't it? Belonging to God. You write your name our parents, you write names on your children's things, don't you? So you say, this is his. So that if he loses it, you can find it then in lost property and go, look, this is ours. Jesus is saying, I'm going to write on you. I'm going to write on you God's name and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. I'll write that on you and my name, Jesus' name. He's saying, you belong to me. You belong in the city of God. That's where you'll be. He says, that's the prize. Be with me forever. You'll be mine. Do you see he's saying it will be worth it? The suffering and the trials now that we go through, stay faithful through them and there will be life, real life, eternal life. If you're not yet a Christian, Jesus holds out to you real life forever. There may be suffering now, but glory to come. How do we know? How do we know Jesus is actually going to do this? How do we know this isn't just all made up? Because Jesus is the one promising it. And as we've already seen, he is the one who suffered and died and was raised to life again. The resurrection points us to this prize that awaits. His suffering and death, though they're a pattern for us, of saying, yeah, this is what we expect, they achieve for us what our suffering and death can't achieve. His suffering and death and resurrection wins life, eternal life for us. So he says, stay faithful. And the prize awaits. So what does Jesus say to the suffering church? Five things. Remember, Jesus is in charge. Your real enemy is the devil. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. And the prize awaits. Or you could sum it up by saying, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. And that's what we're going to sing about now in our last song. Let's make this our response to the passage, to the passages we've read, the passages we've looked at. We're going to sing the song, All for My Saviour. So when the music groups start, please would you stand and we'll sing together.